If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll continue this morning with verse 17. Philippians 3:17, the word of the Lord, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Well, as we come to verse 17, we begin a new paragraph in this chapter. Paul is continuing to sound forth the warning, but it appears to be different than the warning we read in verse 2. In verse 2, he speaks of the foe as dogs and evil workers. And of course, we saw that these are the Judaizers who were perverting the gospel with the works of the law. They indeed were dogs and evil workers, for to touch the gospel of Christ is to do great evil. But now, beginning with verse 17, he speaks of those that he refers to as the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. In the following verses, as we move to the conclusion of verse 3, Paul will set before us the two possible groups that we might follow upon the earth. Everyone follows someone. Make no mistake about that. And there's basically two different groups, two different choices that we could choose to follow. One has their sights fixed upon eternity. The other, Paul describes in verse 19, as having their minds set on earthly things. These are the two possibilities. These are the two groups upon the face of the earth. One, well, they have their sights on eternal things. The other have their sight fixed on earthly things. These two groups define all of humanity. Those who are heavenly minded, those who are bound to earthly things, earthly bound, earthly minded. One group ends in heaven, and the other, well, they end in hell, or as Paul describes here, whose end is destruction. Well, the question before us as we look at this is, which group do we follow? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of these two groups as well. He describes two possible destinations for human beings. There are two paths of life. There are two ways of walking. There is a narrow way that leads to life, and there's a broad way which leads to destruction. And of course, both of these have their role models, those who attract attention, those that will lead others to follow them. We will follow one or the other. It's an interesting subject and one that we need to consider very carefully. Who do you choose as role models? Both have their guides. We will follow one or the other. Who do you choose to imitate? Which one is your role model? Sometimes our choices are made quite unconsciously. But make no mistake, we all have role models. Every one of us. The question is, and we have to be very honest in evaluating, who is our role model? The People we surround ourselves with can have a very powerful influence upon our life. Who do we surround ourselves with? Well, the entertainment industry sets before us self-promotion, immediate gratification, that which is new, edgy, flashy, what appears to be countercultural, if you will, and that everyone tends to emulate. And this is the world around us, and it does exert its influence upon us, and again, sometimes quite unconsciously. But we know their ways, and we know how powerful it can be. We can become very much consumed by our culture. It's the culture that changes continually, and it changes so gradually. It's like the proverbial frog in the boiling water. We know the story. You can take a frog and place it in a pan of cool water, put it on the stove, and if you take a frog and throw it into a hot pot of water, it jumps out. It's hot. But if you put it in a cold pot of water, because they're amphibians, is that right? Amphibians, right? Come on, science. Amphibians, yes. And slowly warm the water to the point of boiling, the frog stays in the water and it boils to death. The point is, because it happens very slowly. Well, the culture around us changes very slowly, and we very easily become acclimated to the culture. For example, 100 years ago, who would, besides sailors, who would put tattoos all over their bodies and lots of piercings? That's modern culture does that. But it happens so gradually that even young men and young women raised in the church, consumed by the culture, it seems quite right and quite justifiable. And very quickly, we adopt the ways of the culture. Now, don't get me wrong. As Christians, we very much are a part of the culture. We do not live totally counterculturally. We are not completely void of cultural influence. We do try to dress stylishly, but there's a difference between modest stylishness and being consumed by the culture around us. Well, we live in an age that is openly defiant against God. People are proudly celebrating their liberation from the yoke of God's rule, everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. We, meaning modern culture, we will choose when life begins, and no one can interfere with that choice. We will choose the definition of marriage, and no one will interfere with that choice that we make. We will even choose for ourselves the definition of human sexuality, and no one will interfere with the choice. And those who are most defiant seem to attract the greatest following today. Paul is telling us here to be very intentional regarding those whom we look to. We need to look to those who are looking towards the heavenly realm, and let these be our guides and our examples. Those who have their eyes fixed on eternity, not those who are earthly minded. We have to be on guard against anything and everything that will draw us away from that eternal focus. And it's always around us, and is so subtle and so cunning. It would seem that sadly, the church today is very much influenced influenced by the culture more than the church influencing the culture. The church always has and always must be the influence upon culture, not the other way around. But too often the church looks just like society and the culture. Oz Guinness writes this, quote, "For a generation now, the air has been thick with the talk of, quote, changing the world. But who is changing whom? There is no question that the world would like to change the church. In area after area, only the church stands between the world and its success over issues such as sexuality. Unquestionably, the world would like to change the church. But does the church still want to change the world? Or is its only concern to change the church in light of the world? Something is rotten in the state of evangelicalism, and all too often it is impossible to tell who is changing whom. Well, your life will testify to whom you are looking as your example. Which group does your life model? Those whom we imitate will define our citizenship. Where is your citizenship? Well, Paul says in verse 20, for our citizenship, the word is politeuma, or politeuma, meaning form of government or citizenship. Our citizenship, our kingdom, our realm is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He also mentioned it back in chapter 1, verse 27, and it would seem that I mentioned this verse in almost every sermon. It was such a pivotal verse. It really shaped everything else Paul had to say in this letter. And here's what he says in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only conduct yourself. Now, remember that word for conduct literally means to live like a citizen. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live like a gospel citizen. Live like your goal, your home, your citizenship, your kingdom is in eternity, not upon the earth. Well, notice Paul is admonishing his readers to follow his example. Now, look at verse 17 again. And verse 17 is our focus this morning. Brethren, Paul writes, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Well, Paul is saying, or telling his readers, including us, to follow his example. He says, brethren, again, verse 17, join in following my example. The word here is sum mimetes. It's a compound word, but it's got mimetes in it. Mimetes means imitator. It's the word where we get our English word to mimic. It means to be an imitator, to imitate. Paul tells us to imitate him. Well, he describes himself in the previous verses. Now, there's many ways we could imitate Paul, and Paul many times tells us to imitate him. But notice in particular the things that describe Paul, particularly in the context that he's talking about here. He said in verse 8 that he's basically saying, my treasure is Christ. That's my life. So he says in verse 8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul says, look, as I evaluate my life, as I look at the situation of life, I have one treasure and one goal, that which motivates me in every area of life. My treasure is Christ. And then he says here in verse 17, so imitate me. Be just like me. And then in verses 13 and 14, he reminds us that he is a heaven seeker. In other words, his goal is fixed on eternity. So he says in verses 13 and 14, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that I'm a heaven seeker. I am heavenly minded. I keep my sights fixed on heavenly things. So he tells us these two things about him that are all-consuming in life. One, Christ is my treasure. Two, my sights are in heaven. And this shaped everything in Paul's life. Now in verse 17 he says, and you follow my example. Imitate me, be just like me. May Christ be your treasure, and may you keep your sights fixed upon eternity. But something very interesting about verse 17, he's not merely admonishing them to follow his example, he's also admonishing them to follow the example of others who maintain the same focus. It's not like Paul's the only one in the church, the only one in Christendom, the only one of Christianity who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who has Christ as his treasure, and has his sights fixed on eternity. Paul would not pretend that for the moment. But he does understand that it is a struggle for all of us. And there are times that it's very difficult in light of this world in which we live that's always seeking to exert its influence upon us to continue to maintain Christ as treasure and heaven as goal. And so Paul says, imitate me, but not only me, but others who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. The word for pattern here is tupos, and it's the word that it could be translated type or pattern, or to simply describe it in terms of what it means. It refers to an impression made with a stamp. In other words, an imprint. I have stamps in the office. Some of them have the church address on them, and you stick it on the ink pad and pop on the piece of, or on the envelope, and it's an exact imprint of the stamp itself. I have a stamp in my office that every one of my books, as soon as I get the books in, I stamp it twice, one on the inside of the back cover and one on the spine, and it says, from the library of Dale Crawford. It designates the book as being my book. And I take this stamp, and if you look at the stamp very carefully, it says, from the library of Dale Crawford. And as soon as I stick it on the ink pad and press it onto the book, it makes an exact replica of the stamp. Paul is saying, not only is it needful for you to follow my example, but there are others who are following the same course of life. They too have Christ as their treasure, and they too have their sights fixed upon eternity. So look at verse 17 again. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. The same pattern, the same example. It's really a powerful statement on the importance of leadership within the Church of Christ. We learn by watching others. And it's important that we look to those who will point us in the right direction. Because there's bad examples everywhere. And there are those who will lead us in an improper direction all the time. It's one thing to be in the church, but you're going to walk outside the church. Who's your example then? But sadly, there are times even inside the church where there will be people that are bad examples. They will live one way in the church, but then they walk out and they live an entirely different way. What we have here is the importance of leadership, but it's also a powerful statement on the importance of each of us seeking to live our lives in such a way as to lead others nearer to Christ, nearer to the goal. In other words, we're all in this race, and Paul's been describing that. We're all in this race. We've not yet reached the goal. We are pressing towards the prize, and every single one of us are on this Christian journey. And it's very easy to become distracted and drawn aside off of the path. And it's wonderful to have leaders that say, follow me, I'm pressing towards the goal. Don't go astray. Come on, my brothers and sisters. March towards the end with me. It's interesting that as we look at verse 17, Paul uses a word that stresses and emphasizes the importance of community. Often, you know, passages, as we try to translate them from one language to the next, is very difficult. Verse 17 in the New American Standard reads, "Brethren, join in following my example." But it's in the imperative, but the word that makes it the imperative, the verb, could just simply be translated be or become. And so there's the imperative. But this word here that says, join in following my example, mimetes, or soon mimetes, literally reads, be followers together. You see the community here? Be followers together. It's simply exhorting us to follow one another, to be followers together, marching towards this common goal. It's important that we follow godly leaders so that others may then follow us. You see, I mean, this is what happens. You have your sights on godly leaders. You are now following the godly way, and then people behind you look to you and follow your way. We've all seen birds in flight, and you have the point bird. And, you know, there they go. If you ever watch very carefully, that point bird is always changing. He'll be point for a while, and then another one will move up into his place, and he'll drop back. Scientists say that point is very difficult. You know, he's in the wind, and the others find it easier, so they continually change the position. But the point is this: they all follow that point bird. He's the leader, and they all head in the same direction. I suppose flying south for the winter. The same thing. You ever seen an ant trail? If you need to find one, come to my house about an hour after my grandchildren have left on the patio, and you'll find an ant trail. There'll be chip crumbs and cookie crumbs, and you can tell Grandma has fed them well. And the ants will find those crumbs, and there'll be a trail, and the ants follow along the trail. Only it's not a perfect illustration, because they're actually following a scent, not necessarily a leader. But you get the idea. As Christians, we are marching a very narrow trail, marching towards the goal. Jesus Christ describes it as a narrow way. It's very easy to go off one side or the other. It's not a broad way like the way leading to destruction. It's very narrow. It's very pointed. It has one goal, one objective, and we keep our sights fixed upon eternity with Jesus Christ, our ultimate goal. And so one leader continues to look to that, and others come along behind him, and then they are leaders of those that come after them. So we follow leaders so that others may follow us. Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 7. Listen, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators." That's that word, mimetes. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example," that's the word tupos, "you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Paul says, we preached the gospel to you, you became followers of us, so that now you are proving to be an example to others who are now following you. Well, once again, it takes us back to verse 27 of chapter 1. "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A Christian community, the body of Christ, marching together with a common home, a common citizenship, marching towards eternity. Well, as we continue to look at this, let's rehearse once again Paul's method of leadership. We're really looking at the importance of leadership in this, because Paul says in verse 17, follow my example, but not only my example, observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Follow us and others who are following us. Let these be your leaders. Well, Paul's method of teaching was always the same. He taught by word. He also taught by example. In Acts 20, verses 20 and 21, he describes himself as a tireless teacher, always in teaching mode, always teaching, always concerned that the brethren come to sound doctrine. So he says in this passage, Acts 20, 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27 of the same chapter. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. But Paul also knew that his powerful teaching, and it was powerful teaching, he understood that his powerful teaching was dependent upon the consistent testimony of his life. So Paul lived by word and deed, and he understood the importance of both. Paul's not saying in verse 17, which is what parents will sometimes say to their children, you know, just do what I say, you know, and don't worry about what I do. Just do what I say. No, Paul says, all right, you're hearing what I say, but do like I do. Follow my example. So over and over, Paul encouraged the church to look to him and follow him. It's what we see in verse 17. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Follow me. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. That our lives would be lived in a manner so consistently with the word that we teach, that you would be able to follow us. A leader should be worthy of being followed. Is he consistently faithful? Does he give himself in selfless service? Is he a faithful student of God's word? Does he seek to imitate the instruction of God's word? This is the consistent charge to teachers in the word of God. The writer of Hebrews charges us to give regard to leaders such as this. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, your leaders, who spoke the word of God to you, your teachers, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Follow them. Imitate them. To the elders, Peter wrote, 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, shepherd the flock of God among you. It's the word that we can also translate pastor. It's the verbal form of the noun. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising the oversight. That's the word that that we get the word bishop from, episkopos. So he says basically pastor the flock and bishop the flock. Be an overseer. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Powerful teaching, and then these leaders live consistently with the word that they preach, so they might be able to say, now follow me, so that others may follow you. Richard Baxter said, quote, regarding pastors, we must study as hard to live well as how to preach well. Or Calvin says, the man who wishes to make himself useful in Christ's service must devote all his energies to maintaining the honor of his ministry. A leader is simply one who is doing what the rest of the church should be doing. That's what a leader is. Did you hear that? A leader is someone who is doing what the rest of the church should be doing. If the leaders, it's often been said that a church will never rise above the spirituality of their leaders. So the leaders must be living consistently with the word that they preach so that others can then become followers of the word. Well, this was Paul's life. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 16, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, in essence, teachers, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Mimetes, same word. Be imitators. Follow my example, he says. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Mimetes again. It's wonderful. Paul says, follow my example in the same way that I am following Christ's example. I'm imitating Christ, so as long as I am imitating Christ, Paul says, you imitate me. May you see Christ through me. May my ministry be that which will direct you to Christ. Well, all of us need to be continually mindful that our example is a powerful testimony of God's grace. And it's not just, this is not for pastors. Paul's not saying in verse 17, join in following my example and observe pastors only who walk according to the pattern you have in us. No, observe those. All in the church, everyone who is following our example, you follow their example so that everyone else can follow you, so that the entire church has Christ as their treasure and heaven as their goal. But listen to the powerful nature of your testimony as you live your life before others. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a charge to wives who have husbands who are unbelievers. It could work the other way as well. Husbands who have wives who are unbelievers. And the power of the testimony of these individuals. So in the same way, you wives, you believing wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In other words, the testimony of your life, as you are an example to them, showing the reality of regeneration, showing the reality that the word of God has had upon your life. Follow me, you're able to say to them. Or 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. We're in a journey, a battle. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, falsely slandering you, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think this day of visitation is simply the day that God visits them with salvation. the day that the Spirit of God comes upon their heart, and your godly life and your consistent behavior has now had a profound effect upon them to the saving of their souls, that they may observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, in the context of this passage, what is the chief area in which we should demonstrate our example? What is the chief area in context? There are many areas in which we can demonstrate our example. But in the context, what is the chief area in which we must demonstrate our example to the world around us? Well, it's simply this, that we must demonstrate by the focus of our lives that we are heavenly minded and marching towards eternity. That's our sights. That's where our sights are fixed. Now, there's a contrast here. There are those who are heavenly minded, and there are those who are earthly minded. And keep in mind also, as we read this, and we're going to spend several weeks looking at this, these people that Paul is talking about who are the enemies of the cross, who are earthly minded, they set their minds on earthly things, these are professors of Christianity. He's not talking about the world here. No, the whole world fixed their eyes on earthly things, and we expect it. I mean, it's an expectation. That's what they do. But Paul is looking at these individuals, and he says, many walk, verse 18, of whom I've told you and now tell you, even weeping. He's weeping for them, that they're enemies of the cross. How are they enemies of the cross? Because they're professing one thing with their lips, but their lives show something entirely different. And they're enemies. They're doing great harm to the cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ. In verse 2, dogs, wicked men that are perverting the gospel. But these who are the enemies of the cross are doing far worse, because they are professing one thing and living entirely different. So Paul describes them as the enemies of the cross, and he simply describes them as those who set their minds on earthly things. And then in contrast, he describes the true Christian, and our citizenship is in heaven. Well, this has been Paul's point since verse 12 of this chapter. And here's the point that Paul makes. Paul confesses that he's still lacking in many ways. You would expect that there'd be a great danger if you came away thinking this way, that Christians keep their eyes fixed on eternity, and that's all we ever do. We never look away. We never look aside. We're marching towards eternity, and that's all we do. But if that was the case, then there'd be little need for Paul to say here, follow my example, because everyone's doing it. No need to follow example. In fact, you wouldn't really need the entirety of the New Testament, because there'd be no need to exhort to holiness, exhort to press on, exhort to continue, exhort to encourage one another, because we're all there. But listen to what Paul says, verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And the point is this, as Christians, we are in an epic battle. I mean, one of the marks of a genuine believer is we're in a battle. We're on the front line. The battle's raging all around us, and we are engaged, and we are in the war. Paul describes us as soldiers, 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier active in service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life. In other words, he's not earthly minded, so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. The faithful soldier maintains focus. He follows his commander. He continues to war. This is not a time to go AWOL. It's not a time to lay down your weapons. It's not a time to quit when the battle is raging, but we continue to battle that we might please the one who has enlisted us. So we are commanded to stand firm and to put on the whole armor because we're in a battle, an epic battle, a powerful battle. So Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Which means there will be times that we fail. There will be times that we falter. And the solution for these times is always the same. Repentance. Confession and repentance. And confession and repentance will remain a part of our lives until we reach the end. But Paul describes himself, I haven't yet reached the end. But he describes his life as one energetically, with passionate pursuit, pressing towards the prize. He said, I'm not there yet, but I can see the end, I can see the goal, and I am pressing towards it with all of my strength. So Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It was his life. So the one with such an outlook gives himself to laboring and striving. It's what Paul did. I'm not there yet. I haven't reached the end yet. So I'm laboring, I'm striving, I'm pushing, I'm pressing, I'm stretching forth. And so the one with such an outlook also gives himself to stretching and pressing on. 1 Timothy 4, verses 10 and 11. For it is for this we labor. You hear it. We labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Then he tells Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Teach these things to others. I really like the King James Version for this. He says, these things command and teach. Always in command mode, always pressing them towards the mark of the high calling, always saying, follow me, this is the word of God, obey it. It's Paul's words. The one pressing towards the finish line labors to keep himself pure. I read this passage last week, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It's the already, not yet. Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. That's the not yet, and this is the tension. Our Christianity is an already, we have been saved, but the not yet, we will be saved. And so he says, it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Because we will see him just as he is. Do you ponder that? Awaiting the coming of our Savior, keeping our sights fixed in eternity with a sense of expectation and excitement. We're going to see him face to face. So John says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so the Christian casts off every hindrance, keeping his eyes fixed upon the prize like an athlete striving towards the goal, stretching for the prize. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, author and perfecter of our faith. So Paul's basically saying, we have to guard our hearts. We have to keep our sights fixed on eternity. We have to follow those who have their sights on eternity. You don't want to follow someone who has their sights fixed upon worldly things. They're consumed by earthly matters and earthly affairs. You don't want this to be the one you're following, because you will find yourself following earthly things and earthly affairs. We need to keep our sights fixed on eternity and guard our hearts, and then encourage others to press on. We're a community of faith. We are the body of Christ. So listen to the writer of Hebrews again. Now keep in mind, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish community, the Jewish church, Christian church, but a suffering church, undergoing great persecution, and there are some who are falling away. And so that's the context. Great persecution, some falling away, but the faithful must encourage the weak. And so Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast. You can hear this written to a struggling community of believers. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some. Some have quit coming. Some have quit associating. Some have quit attending. But Paul says, not forsaking our assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Sights fixed on eternity, not turning to the left or to the right, staying steadfast and immovable, remaining true to our profession of faith and encouraging one another. One more passage, Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. You see, today is today, and there's no guarantee that there will be tomorrow. So as long as there's today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Well, the Christian life demands keeping our eyes fixed upon the finish line. And that is the heart of the Christian life. And it's described in many different ways in Scripture, but you get the idea. The end result is the same. There's the goal. There's the prize. I can see Christ in the distance. And, of course, these are all metaphorical. But I can see. And so I'm not going to take my sights off of the finish line. I will not be turned aside. Jesus described it another way. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, this says a lot. It says one thing, that there's labors to be done, and so we continue with our hand to the plow. And we're not going to look back. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, but pressing on to those that are before. And so we keep our eyes fixed ahead. Now, there's one more thing, too, about the nature of plowing. Now, as if I'm a great authority on plowing, I've planted gardens in my backyard many times, but I've never used a plow. I've seen television shows with people with a plow attached behind a yoke of oxen. But here's the thing about plowing. I do know this, and it's true with lawn mowing as well. If you want a straight row, you fix you a point in the distance, and you head towards that point. If you look over this way, you can imagine you're plowing a field and you're holding on to the plow, the handles of the plow. The oxen are moving forward. You've got the reins in one hand, and you're trying to keep them moving forward. And all of a sudden, something catches your attention over here, and you kind of look over here, and next thing you know, you're a long way off the straight road. And that's the idea. We don't take our eyes off the goal. We've got our eyes fixed upon eternity, and we don't look back. And we have others following us, and they're trusting that we will keep on the proper goal. proper sights. And so we end up being an entire congregation of people with their sights fixed on eternity, with Christ as our treasure, encouraging one another and marching towards the goal. And if we see someone starting to falter and go aside, everyone immediately surrounds them and pushes them back in the narrow way. But if all of us, like the church of Laodicea, or even the church of Ephesus who had lost their first love, they lost their focus. They started good, but they lost their focus. And the entire congregation began to be affected so that Jesus says, you repent, or else I will come and remove your lampstand from the midst of the candles. Well, may this never be true for us. Help us not to be distracted, drawn aside with a different focus and a different heart and a different mindset. We must continually be mindful of whose company we keep and mindful of the goal that we're pressing towards. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, and I'll close. It's a very well-known psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And the point is to have the right focus and to keep our sights fixed upon the goal. Let's pray. Father, help us, O God. Help us to be a holy church, a heavenly-minded church, not a harsh, critical, judgmental church, self-righteous, and that which immediately turns away others, but a loving church full of compassion, forgiveness, forbearance, long-suffering, sacrificial. Father, help us to be a church that continues to look to Christ as our great treasure, and then to look to the goal, looking to eternity, not being drawn aside by the trinkets of this world, but always with our sights fixed upon eternity. Help us to be such a church. Father, help us to encourage one another. We need you. We beseech you, O God, to continue to lead us that others might follow us. Bless us, O God, as we depart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.